As we come before his presence tonight in this house of God, let's bow together, let's pray together, seeking the Lord earnestly for his help, his wisdom and power and grace. Our God and Father, in the worthy name of the Lord Jesus Christ, my dear Son and our beloved Saviour, we draw near to the throne of heavenly grace. We bow humbly and reverently in thy presence. We thank thee for this avenue that we have of coming before the Lord and seeking even now to prepare our hearts that little bit more for what will follow in this service tonight. We thank thee for the one of whom we have been singing, our blessed Saviour, the one who is the friend of sinners. We praise thee that he loved us and he gave himself for us. And we rejoice tonight afresh in redemption through the blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of God's grace. We thank thee for the standing that we have in our dear Saviour. We have been brought to sit with him in heavenly places. We are justified freely, and how we bless thee for the subject of last night, and how our hearts were warmed when we thought of the position that we have in Christ. We thank thee that we're robed tonight in the perfect righteousness of the Son of God, and we thank thee that we're fully accepted in him. Lord, we draw near to thee very simply this evening to pray for the blessing of God to attend this meeting, for the blessing of God to be in the word that will be delivered tonight. We pray that your servant who has come night by night will again know the touch of the Lord in his life and the fresh application of divine power in his mind and in his heart. Be with him, Lord, in his thinking. We pray that thou wilt bring all things to his memory, that thou wilt have him to say. Be with him, Lord, in his speaking, that he might know the enduement of the Holy Spirit as he speaks forth the word of God tonight. We do rejoice in the great truth that will be preached on this evening, that God is in control. We believe in one who is seated upon the throne of eternal glory, one who rules in the kingdoms of men, who sets up one kingdom and pulls down another, one who moves with his own divine omnipotent power in this world. And even though there are times when, from a human perspective, we seem to think that things are out of control, we thank thee that it is never the case with our God, that all things are under his control, beneath his supervision, and he's working them out according to his own divine purpose in this earth. Lord, teach us these things as we look out into the world and we see what's happening in the nations of the earth, and where we see disturbance and where we see wars and rumors of wars and nation rising against nation and all those things that would humanly perplex us. Help us to know that God is ordering things in this world according to his purpose. Lord, teach it to us afresh in our own hearts tonight as we narrow the thought down to our own lives and to our own families and to our own church and to our own situation, that God Almighty is still in control. We think of that chorus that we used to sing, and still, Lord, the words come to mind tonight that God is on the throne and he will remember his own. We pray that you'll guide your servant through the message tonight, therefore, and help him, Lord, as he develops this subject and brings it to our attention, and help us as we sit to listen. Lord, take away tiredness, take away the sluggishness from us. Help us, Lord, to be alert. Help us to be able to take in what God is saying, and by the ministry of the Holy Spirit apply the truths to our hearts. May we be a better people as a result of coming here tonight and sitting beneath your word. May we be encouraged as we leave. Lord, may we look afresh to the Lord and rejoice in him. Lord, we have every reason to rejoice when we think of who thou art and what thou hast done for us. Help us to rest in the Lord, therefore, in the midst of all the varied circumstances of life. Lord, in our pastoral work, we visit with so many, even of your own dear children, And sometimes they're in a great valley of sorrow and loved ones have been taken. Sometimes, Lord, the circumstances are inexplicable, especially when it's a young life that has been snatched away, often so quickly from this scene of time, or maybe a prolonged death where the saints of God have suffered over a period of time, even for weeks and sometimes years. At other times, Lord, we think of the burdens that come to our homes of various kinds, and there we are in the midst of difficulty. But Lord, we praise Thee that despite what we're passing through and even how we feel about it, that our God is still over all and He's still working out everything according to His plan. Help us to rest in these things and bring blessing to our hearts tonight as we listen to Your word. And do us good, Lord. We believe that You brought us here not by chance but by divine purpose. We're sitting in this meeting room tonight, and Lord, You've ordained it. You've brought this congregation together for the hearing of Your word. And Lord, You have a word for us. We're confident about that tonight. We just pray for the grace that we need to preach it, Thy servant as he does that, and the grace that we need to receive it. Lord, help us, for vain is the help of man. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. 535. This will bring some of you back a long time to the 76th mission. This was the theme hymn back then when the gospel was preached and God was moving and many souls were swept into the kingdom of God's dear Son. Rejoice in the Lord, O, let His mercy cheer. He sunders the bands that enthrall. And of course the theme of the hymn, if God be for us, who can be against us? Just let me take this opportunity to welcome you to the meeting tonight and to welcome those that are listening in on sermon audio. And to thank the preacher for coming each night. The Lord has been good, brought him here safely as he's travelled from Omagh, and brought him here in the fullness of divine power. And we're looking forward to the message that he will bring this evening. So thank you, brother, for travelling night by night, being with us here in Ballymoney. Just one more night. Tomorrow night, you're invited to come. The meeting is at 8 o'clock. Do you remember also the open air, just let me mention this, on Saturday morning at 11, and then the Sabbath School Social, 7:30 on Saturday evening, with the opportunity just before coming in here to listen to some of the practicing that was going on. It all sounds pretty good. It's coming together. I always remember in past years going to the practice the Thursday night before, and all the teachers saying, oh, it sounds very rumbly. But it all came together on the night of the social, and I'm sure it'll be the same on Saturday night. And that text is being sung by one of the groups, and I heard it being prayed over tonight before we came in here. All things work together for good to them that love God, and that's very much in keeping, I'm sure, with what we'll hear tonight. Do continue to pray for the man that we were asked to remember last evening by the name of John Taylor, a local man who faces very, very important and serious surgery. He has a life-threatening disease, a brain tumor, and he does need the touch of God in his life. So please remember him at the throne of grace. Now let's stand and sing this lovely hymn, Rejoice in the Lord. Stand the same. Oh. remember also to pray for Dr. Cairns. He's heading off next week, I think it's Wednesday or so, to the States, and he'll be spending some weeks there, maybe the better part of 2 months, in fact. And so remember him as he goes to minister there and as he goes to visit the grandchildren. It'll be good to see them, Mrs. Cairns, to see them too. Wish them well in the journey. Reverend Mercer, we're glad to have you. Welcome again to Hebron. May you feel at home as you come to bring the word.
If you have your Bible tonight, we're turning to Philippians chapter 1. Do you thank Mr. Park for the words of welcome again tonight? It's a joy to be back with you here as we come around the Lord's word. Again, I do very much appreciate you coming along night by night. I know a week of meetings come to a church and into the church calendar, but everything else continues as well. Children's meetings and all the other activities that people are involved in. And then suddenly there are extra meetings to come to as well. And I do appreciate you coming along night by night and appreciate your prayers. And we do pray the Lord will bless our time together again tonight as we come to look at the Lord's Word. The theme for the week has been to encourage ourselves in the Lord and to give help to God's people as we struggle sometimes and find the way home to glory difficult. And there is so much in Scripture to encourage our hearts. When Joshua was taken over from Moses, Moses told the people to encourage him. And we all need encouragement in the Lord's service and in our Christian lives. And I trust the Lord will encourage our hearts tonight as well as we come to consider the theme, Rejoice, because God is in control. Reading from Philippians chapter 1, Paul writes this letter as a prisoner. Epaphroditus has come to visit him from the church in Philippi. It seems that he has had to cut that visit a little short through ill health. And Paul writes this letter as Epaphroditus is going back to Philippi. It is the epistle of joy. He constantly reminds them to rejoice in the Lord and to be glad in Christ. And therefore there is this tremendous theme that runs throughout the letter, this theme of joy and encouragement. We're going to read from verse 1 of the opening chapter this evening. Paul and Timotheus, the servants of Jesus Christ, to all the saints in Christ Jesus which are at Philippi, with the bishops and deacons, grace be unto you, and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God upon every remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine for you all, making request with joy for your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now, being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. Even as it is meet for me to think this of you all, because I have you in my heart, inasmuch as both in my bonds and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel, ye all are partakers of my grace. For God is my record, how greatly I long after you all, in the bowels of Jesus Christ. And this I pray, that your love may abound yet more and more in knowledge and in all judgment, that ye may approve things that are excellent, that ye may be sincere and without offense till the day of Christ, being filled with the fruits of righteousness, which are by Jesus Christ unto the glory and praise of God. But I would ye should understand, brethren, that the things which happened unto me have fallen out rather unto the furtherance of the gospel, so that my bonds in Christ are manifest in all the palace and in all other places. And many of the brethren in the Lord, waxing confident by my bonds, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. Some indeed preach Christ even of envy and strife, and some also of goodwill. The one preach Christ of contention, not sincerely, supposing to add affliction to my bonds, but the other of love, knowing that I am set for the defense of the gospel. What then? Notwithstanding every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is preached, and I therein do rejoice, yea, and will rejoice. Amen. We'll finish there at verse 18. We pray tonight the Lord will bless the reading of his word to our hearts for Jesus' sake. We're coming to verse 12 tonight. Paul, having introduced this letter, then says to the brethren in Philippi, but I would ye should understand, brethren, that the things which happened unto me have fallen out rather unto the furtherance of the gospel. He's encouraging them to rejoice because he understands that God is in control of all things. And that's the theme that I want to draw your attention to this evening. With our Bibles open there, let's seek the Lord together in another word of prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we thank Thee tonight for bringing us together into Thy house. We thank Thee for the hymns that we've been singing. We thank Thee for the privilege already of being led to the throne of grace. We thank Thee for the prayer of Thy servant that has led us to pray with him, that Thy blessing would rest upon us tonight. We are thankful, Lord, for Thy grace to us another day. We thank Thee for Thy mercies. We think of the psalmist and how often he testifies in Psalm 62 of the Lord being his rock and his salvation, his strength and his defense. And our Father, we thank Thee tonight that all power belongs to Thee. We pray for help now as we turn to Thy word. Lord, we will be encouraged through Thy word tonight and strengthened in our Christian lives as well. We are so thankful tonight, Lord, that Thou art a gracious God. And I know it's the hearts of Thy people and the word that we need to hear when we need to hear it. And we pray tonight that Thou would come and graciously minister to us through Thy word and by the power of Thy Spirit. Fill me with the Holy Ghost tonight. Give help in the preaching of this message and give help in the hearing of it too. May it find a resting place in all of our hearts. May we leave tonight rejoicing that God is for us. And since He is for us, who can be against us? So Lord, answer prayer and bless the word now we pray. We ask in Jesus' precious name and for His sake. Amen. It's without question as you read the opening verses of this letter from Paul to the church at Philippi that there was a tremendous bond of Christian fellowship and Christian love between Paul and those believers in that particular city. They loved the same Lord, they rejoiced in the same gospel, they cared for the same things, and they worked together for the same end. Paul held these believers in his heart, and they in turn held him in the highest regard. And it was because of that love that they had for him and the love that they had for the gospel that the Philippian believers were having a hard time understanding what was happening in the work of God. I say that because as they looked at Paul's circumstances, it seemed that this man of God was lurching from one crisis to another. And at the very same time, the gospel was being hindered. Remember, by this time, Paul has been arrested in Jerusalem. He has been falsely accused and brought before the Jewish Sanhedrin. His life has been threatened. He has come before Felix, the governor, and then Festus, and then King Agrippa. And eventually he has been taken as a prisoner and brought to Rome. That journey from Caesarea to Rome almost cost him his life when he was shipwrecked on the Isle of Malta. But his life was spared. And eventually he arrived in the capital of that ancient world and was placed under house arrest, where he was kept under constant guard. At this point in his life, Paul was prevented from following through his usual ministry. He was away from his friends. He was surrounded by enemies. He was chained to at least one, if not two, Roman soldiers 24 hours a day, 7 days a week. From a human perspective, it does not seem very conducive to gospel ministry or Christian work. And it doesn't seem, from a human perspective, that the gospel could prosper under such circumstances. And as the Philippian believers were aware of Paul's circumstances and what was taking place, they were beginning to struggle with these conditions. Their hearts and minds were full of questions. Why was this happening to the Apostle Paul? Why was his ministry being hindered in such a way? Why were things not different for him and for the church? What was taking place among the believers, and what was Paul thinking in the midst of this? What was God doing in Paul's life and through Paul's life at this particular time? There were many things that these believers could not understand. Why these things were happening as they were. It all seemed to them so strange and so unnecessary and so unprofitable in the gospel. And there are times when we as believers think, if not ask, the very same kind of questions. There are situations that we come into in life that we cannot fully explain. Perhaps a sudden sickness, a sudden bereavement, a time of unforeseen trial presses in against us and into our homes, a series of disappointments, perhaps changes in our circumstances that we didn't see coming, had no idea were just around the corner for us. Things in the nations, challenges in the church, things that come into our homes, into our individual lives. We wrestle with the question, why are these things happening? It can often go beyond the question. And we can begin to doubt. We can be filled with anxiety and despair. We can fall into a state of fear. And often slide into a state of despair and dismay. And we can begin to think that there must be something wrong. That somehow or other we have lost out with God and we've lost the favor of God, and trials can make us think very wrongly about certain things. And I sense that's how it was with these Philippian believers. Such was their love for Paul, and such was their love for the gospel ministry and for the work that Paul had been engaged in, that they couldn't fathom in their minds all that was taking place here. They were filled with questions. That was their reaction. But notice Paul's response in verse 12. He said, I would ye should understand, brethren, that the things which happened unto me have fallen out rather unto the furtherance of the gospel. I would ye should understand, brethren. I want to pause there for a moment and notice something very important. The Philippians saw these events and they came to one conclusion. But Paul viewed the very same events and he came to a different conclusion. And he wants them to see things differently. That's why he said at the start of the verse, I would ye should understand, brethren. As he writes this letter to the church at Philippi to encourage them, he wants them to understand different. And the reason for that is simple. He didn't want them to be anxious about him or about the work of God. He was very conscious because he has heard from Epaphroditus that the Philippian believers are troubled, and he writes because he wants to allay their fears. He wants to encourage them in the things of God. He's concerned for them because they are concerned for him. And he's concerned lest they would become too anxious and fall into a state of discouragement. And so he writes these words to encourage them and to build them up in the things of God. He wants them to get a right perspective on things so that they would be encouraged in Christ. I think that's important for us too, because in certain situations in life we can grow discouraged very easily. We can become very downcast, very pessimistic. It seems some people are built that way. It's just their disposition, it seems, and I have to be very careful here because part of me is prone to that as well. We face trials. Sometimes some of God's people are tossed about with fears and questions and despair in the midst of those trials. And we think that everything is against us. And we forget the words of the hymn that we've been singing tonight. If God is for us, who can be against us? So Paul sets out to encourage the believers, and he does so in a very simple yet very effective way. He points them to the Lord. And he essentially tells them here, do not be discouraged. For God is in control and he has a purpose in everything he is doing. And therefore I can and you can rejoice in him. So in order to encourage their hearts, he points them to Christ. To God's purposes in Paul's life. And I want to work through that a little tonight as we look at verse 12 and the surrounding verses of this chapter. And look at the theme with you, rejoicing because God is in control. Notice three things with me this evening. Notice with me, first of all, that the events of life are appointed for us by God. The events of life are appointed for us by God. To any outsider looking at Paul's life and Paul's circumstances when he writes this letter, it would have appeared that everything that could have gone wrong had gone wrong. It seems that he's in the wrong place. It seems he's among the wrong people. He's there at the wrong time. He's been confronted by the wrong crowd. He's been judged by the wrong authorities. And it seems that he's enduring now a wrongful imprisonment. Here's the Lord's servant, but everything seems to be upside down for him in his life. And to the casual observer looking in at Paul in that prison cell, it must have seemed that his life right then was nothing more than a series of random and unfortunate events. Some might even have gone so far to think that Paul's Christianity wasn't really up to very much, since he appeared to stagger from one problem to another at this point in his ministry. That's not how Paul viewed it. Paul realized that his times were in God's hands, and that everything that was happening to him and everything that had happened to him had been ordered and controlled by the Lord. There are three statements or phrases in this section that prove that. Look at verse 12. He speaks there of the things which happened unto me. But I would ye should understand, brethren, that the things which happened unto me. That phrase is translated in the Geneva Bible this way, the things which have come to me. Not just happened in the sense of being haphazard. The thought is here, these things did not just happen to come to Paul as if by chance or by accident or by coincidence. It's not that they just happened, the way we use that kind of language sometimes. Rather, the truth of the text is that these things came to Paul. Now, think about that. In order for things to come to Paul, they had to come from somewhere or from someone. Things don't come from nowhere. And the things that Paul is referring to in this chapter, he's speaking here, of course, of his imprisonment and his suffering and his affliction, had come to him in the sovereign purpose of God. One of the Puritans said, however trials may come, we can be sure that they have been sent by the hand of God. They have been sent. This was true in the life of Paul. None of this was just random things happening to him. None of this was out of control. These things, these affairs in Paul's life, these events that were coming in against him now were all by divine appointment. Things that had happened to him were things that had come to him. There's a second phrase that you find in verse 13. He says, so that my bonds in Christ are manifest in all the palace. My bonds in Christ. What does he mean by that? After all, he's in prison because of the Romans. But he doesn't say, my bonds because of the Romans. He's under Roman guard here. He's chained to a Roman soldier here. He's facing Roman justice here. So why does he speak of bonds in Christ? Well, there's a number of possible reasons. He's, of course, in prison for Christ's sake. That's why he's been arrested. It's for the testimony of the Lord and for the word of God. He's in prison also because of Christ's gospel. He's in prison because he is Christ's servant. And he's also in prison in accordance with Christ's will. It's as if Paul is saying these bonds are for Christ. Remember, Paul was the Lord's servant. He was the Lord's bond slave, is how he describes himself so often when he writes to the churches. And as he was the Lord's servant, it was the Lord Jesus who had him in this place. He was there for Christ. He was in that place for Christ and because of Christ. Therefore, we can very clearly say that it was Christ's will for Paul to be there in those bonds at this particular time. And note the words in verse 16, the one preach Christ of contention, not sincerely supposing to add affliction to my bonds, but the other of love, knowing that I am set for the defense of the gospel. I am set for the defense of the gospel. The word set there means appointed or destined. It carries the idea of something that's been intended by God. You could read the verse that way, that I am appointed or I am destined to defend the gospel. I'm set for this. This is what God has intended. God was and had appointed Paul to defend the gospel of Jesus Christ, and he was appointed at this time in his life to defend the gospel even as a prisoner, even as a man in Rome. All of the circumstances of his life, the fact that he talks of these things that happened unto him, these bonds in Christ, the fact he's set for the defense of the gospel, all of these things were appointed for him, including the trial that he's facing right now. This was all by God's decree, all by God's appointment. And all of the phrases, therefore, are very important, because they're underscoring, surely in our minds, that the events in Paul's life were under the direct control and sovereignty of Almighty God. Nothing happened by chance. Nothing was haphazard. Nothing was just blind fate in the life of this man. That's how the world views things in life. Stuff just happens. That's how the world describes it. There's no rhyme or reason to it. It's just good luck or bad luck, good fortune or bad fortune, depending on what it is. But the child of God has an entirely different philosophy of life. An entirely different worldview. Because the child of God knows that God is in control. We may not be able to explain the decrees of God in theological language. A believer may not fully understand every move and every mystery of providence. He may not be able to describe or define how God works, but he knows that God does work. He understands that his times are in God's hands. He has this knowledge and this understanding, as we've been thinking already in the opening prayer, that all things work together for good. And it's a tremendous thing for a Christian to testify of that. I mentioned Joseph the other evening. Joseph said to his brothers in Genesis 50 and verse 20, he's talking about the time when they sold him as a slave into Egypt, when they hated him. And now when things have developed and Joseph is in the nation, he's exalted there, his father has died, and Joseph is now talking to his brethren and they're fearful for their lives. And Joseph says to them, "But as for you, ye thought evil against me, but God meant it unto good." The word "meant" there means to weave or to fabricate. It's a tremendous picture. God wove it for good. God fabricated it for good. We're all familiar with the tapestry, and you look at it from one side, from the other side, and it's just a tangle of threads. Doesn't look much. In fact, when that tapestry begins and it's just one stitch at a time, it looks like nothing on earth. It just looks so insignificant, a stitch here and a stitch there. But when it's done, and you see the picture of the tapestry, when it's been woven and fabricated together, it makes sense. And God weaves all things together. He purposes it. He means it that way. It's his way by sovereign decree. God ordered it. God controls every detail. We can see the very same thing in the life of Job. Job is tried and tested like no other man on earth. And it's not because he did anything wrong. We sometimes think that way. We sometimes think the trial comes because there's a problem, and there's some difficulty, or there's something's wrong, and we begin to calculate and think through things that way. Sometimes we are in trial for that reason, but not always. Job suffered. He suffered losses in one day that many never suffer in a lifetime. Very, very deep trial of his faith. He had it hard, but he traced all the trials that he faced, all the difficulties that he encountered. He traced all of them back to their source, and he says, "When he hath tried me." When he hath tried. And Job realized that God was in control of every aspect of his life. Psalm 55, verse 22, very familiar words. We're told there to cast our burden upon the Lord, and he shall sustain us. He shall not suffer the righteous to be moved. We think of the burdens we carry, the cares that we have, but the word burden there is the word gift. The burden has been gifted to us. The burden has been given to us in the sovereign purposes of God. And what was true of those people is true of us. Right here in March in 2018, God is in control of every detail of our lives. Never imagine that your life is out of control. To think that is to suggest that God is not on the throne. I confess there are times we face strange things in life. Things that we cannot understand, trials that we think we could well do without. And we wonder why are we in this situation? Why are these things happening? Believer, never forget the sovereignty of God. And remember that God is absolutely sovereign. That is, he is sovereign over everything. We think sometimes of God being sovereign over the huge things of life, over the great events of life, but God is sovereign over everything. He's either sovereign over all, or he's not sovereign at all. He's absolutely sovereign. He is constantly sovereign. That is, he is sovereign at all times. He is independently sovereign. He is sovereign because he is God and there's none beside him. He is graciously sovereign too. He is lovingly sovereign. He is fatherly sovereign. Paul looked at these circumstances and he said that what God was doing was according to his own plan and purpose for Paul's life. The Philippians looked at the circumstances and they wondered what was happening. Paul looked at the same circumstances. He said, this is what God has done. This is what God is continuing to do. And God is over all. And he is sovereign over all the events of our lives. He said in John 13, what I do now thou knowest not, but thou shalt know hereafter. The sovereignty of God. The events of life are all appointed for us by God. He marks the day of our birth. He marks the day of our death. And our steps are ordered by God. Paul could see that. Paul realized that. He wanted these Philippian believers to see the same thing. But notice with me, secondly, here that God has a gospel purpose in all his sovereign appointments. He has a gospel purpose in all his sovereign appointments. The Christians at Philippi couldn't comprehend, they couldn't grasp that there could be any benefit from Paul's trials and Paul's troubles at this time. As far as they could understand, this would surely hinder the gospel. There he is in prison. There he is, chained to a Roman soldier. How could this benefit the gospel? Surely this would prevent, at least as far as Paul is concerned, the building up of the Church of Jesus Christ. This would put a halt to the spread of Christianity. And surely no good thing could come from Paul being in prison and chained to this Roman soldier. It's that kind of doubtful thinking that Paul addresses in verse 12. But I would, you should understand, brethren, see how tender he is with these believers. I would ye should understand, brethren, that the things which happened unto me have fallen out rather, and that comes from a word that means very, very much. The things which have happened unto me have fallen out rather unto the furtherance of the gospel. The word rather there marks a contrast. It's as if Paul is conscious of how the Philippian believers are thinking, and he stops them. He says, listen, brethren, I wish I could make you understand this. That instead of these things hindering the gospel, as you imagine, they have been very, very much for the furtherance of the gospel. The gospel is marching on. Sinners are being saved. Saints are being edified. The church of Christ is being built. God has been glorified. Christ has been exalted. The Spirit of God is working. Don't think for a moment that there's no purpose in all of this. Quite the opposite. God is fulfilling the greatest purpose of all, the advance of the gospel of his saving and keeping grace. That's what he's saying in verse 12. Note the details here. This affliction, this trial that Paul was facing, was for the extension of Paul's ministry. There's no question that up until this point in his life, Paul has exercised a huge ministry for Christ. By this time, he has ministered to the Jews in Jerusalem and to the Gentiles in various cities throughout the Gentile world. He has had three extensive missionary journeys. He has reached thousands for Christ. He has planted churches. He has ordained elders. He has taught believers. He has reached the lost with the gospel. And that hasn't stopped when Paul came to Rome. Now he's in the capital city of the ancient world, the center of the greatest world power of that day. And Paul has opportunity to preach. Look at the wording in verse 13, so that my bonds in Christ are manifest in all the palace and in all other places. The word palace there is the praetorium, the governor's courtroom, the very center of Roman power. And Paul has been able to preach there. It indicates when he writes to the church at Rome, in the book of Romans, that he desired to preach the gospel in Rome also. And now he's testifying that he's taken the gospel of Christ right into the heart of Rome itself, and then among people he had never reached before, right into the palace, right into the governor's courtroom. He didn't view his imprisonment, therefore, as a calamity. Paul viewed his imprisonment as an opportunity to witness for Christ. Instead of his ministry being extinguished, his ministry has been extended. And how many a Christian has done a similar thing? I've seen believers in hospital wards going through trials and sickness and difficulties, having a word in season for another family, perhaps another family of believers who are facing a similar thing, and they're able to encourage that other family in Christ. Or they have opportunity in a hospital ward to witness to an unsaved person. I remember many years ago when I was in Kilkeel, getting word that a man from the congregation had taken a heart attack. This was around 9 o'clock at night, Thursday night. It wasn't in my plans to go to the hospital that night in Uri. I discovered, just as I was planning to go and visit that man that evening, just around the same time that I heard of his situation, I met an unsaved girl in a shop in Kilkeel. I was getting fuel for the car. I knew her, I knew her family. She said, "Mr. Mercer, would you go and visit my mother-in-law in hospital?" This lady who was telling me this wasn't saved, she told me, she says, "My mother-in-law is not saved and I'd like you to talk with her." I went to the hospital that night to visit the man who had the heart attack. As I was leaving the car and parking the car, I had taken a little new beginning that Dr. Cairns had written many years ago with me. I went to see the gentleman that I was going to visit from my own congregation. Then I went up to the ward where the lady was and I asked, "Could I see her?" The nurse said, "She's down sleeping already, but you may go in, you may still just be awake." I went in and she was lying down, the blankets up around her shoulder. I introduced myself, I didn't want to disturb her too much. We talked briefly, and I said, "I'm not going to disturb you, but I'd like you to read this little booklet." And I left it with her. Back the next day to visit the man with the heart attack, went to the same ward to see the lady. She said, "I've been waiting on you. I want you to point me to Christ." And back the next day to see her again, and I went round into the ward, and there was the curtain around the bed, and I didn't know whether to go in or not, and gingerly went round, and her family were there. And the first thing she said, "There's the man who pointed me to Christ." I had no intention of being in the hospital that night, 2 days earlier. But the brother who had taken the heart attack, in the providence of God, that opportunity led me to that lady. and in the mercy of God, she came to Christ. The change of my plans for that Thursday night were for the extension of the kingdom of God. And God appoints things for us. The trial you're facing right now may be the means that God will use to open up a door of opportunity for you to witness to someone else of Christ. Let's not allow the trials that we face to prevent us witnessing for Christ. That hardship, believer, right now may just be the door that God will use to extend his kingdom. There's the extension of his ministry. Look at the encouragement through his ministry. Verse 14, Paul goes on, and many of the brethren. He says in verse 12, these things have happened unto me, and they've fallen out rather unto the furtherance of the gospel, so that my bonds in Christ are manifest in all the palace and in all other places. And many of the brethren in the Lord, waxing confident by my bonds, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. Many of the brethren in the Lord are waxing confident by my bonds. The phrase, to put it another way, could be read this way: many of the brethren are heartened. They're heartened, they're encouraged. They could see Paul's commitment. They could see his confidence in the midst of his trial. They could see his contentment in the gospel, and they were encouraged or heartened by that. His encouragement in Christ and his contentment in Christ has a positive effect upon them. One of the greatest problems, I fear, in the Church of Jesus Christ is discouragement. There's some people who think it's their calling in life to be discouraged Christians and to discourage other Christians. And it's contagious, it spreads, and it's very dangerous. God knows his people need encouragement. And sometimes he sends a believer into a time of trial, gives them grace in the midst of that trial, that they might then be able, by God's grace, to encourage another believer who faces a similar trial. That might be the purpose of the trial God has brought you into, that you might be an encourager of others, that you can come alongside and you'll understand what they're going through because you've gone through something similar. And God in his mercy has given you that kind of ministry. There's the extension of his ministry. There's the encouragement through his ministry. There is the example from his ministry. Verse 14, he says, they are much more bold to speak the word without fear. Paul had been speaking the word boldly in the Roman court there and among these soldiers that are changing every 4 hours or so. And Paul is ministering to them confidently. And now others are doing the same without fear. They're preaching the word with boldness. Satan thought he could stop Paul in the gospel. But nothing could have been further from the truth. God has a purpose in all the events of his life. And the purpose, in a word, was the furtherance of the gospel of Christ. Believer, God has a purpose. Purpose behind all the trials and tribulations, all the discouragements, all the disappointments that he brings us into. The trials that he sends gives opportunity for the promotion and the progress of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Perhaps you say tonight, how will my trials, how will my problems, my personal prison-like experiences, how will they advance the gospel? Well, two things. Two answers to that question. You can reveal the power of the gospel in your life in the midst of those things. You can show that Christ means something to you. I was reading today in Psalm 62. Just turn to that psalm for a second. Psalm 62, where David writes some tremendous things regarding God as his rock and his salvation. He says, truly, my soul waiteth upon God. From him cometh my salvation. He only is my rock and my salvation. He is my defense. I shall not be greatly moved. How long will you imagine mischief against a man? He talks about those who are troubling him. those who delight in lies and curse inwardly. And David's in the midst of trial. He's in the midst of difficulties here. But he reminds himself that God is his rock and God is his defense and God is his salvation. I will not be greatly moved. And David is able to remain content in the midst of his trouble because, again in verse 6 he says, he only is my rock and my salvation. He is my defense. I shall not be moved. In God is my salvation and my glory. The rock of my strength and my refuge is in God. Trust in him at all times. Though he's gone through great trials, he's able to testify, I'm resting upon the Lord. He is my strength, he is my shield, he is my reward, he is my defense, he is my refuge. Believer, in the midst of our dark times, we can show that Christ is real. He's just as real to us in the dark times as he is in the lighter times. He's just as real to us, just as faithful a friend, just as true a brother born for adversity in our bad days as he is for our good days. We can have confidence in God and we can reveal that to others, that Christ means something to us. And we mean something to Christ. But I said there were two things. Very often in the midst of trials, we learn more of the gospel ourselves. Very often in the midst of trouble, the gospel becomes more precious to us and Christ becomes more precious to us. And does that not, to keep with the language of our text, does that not constitute the furtherance of the gospel? If our trials draw us personally closer to the Lord, if the difficulties we face reveal something more of the beauty of Christ and the faithfulness of Christ and our standing in Christ and the promises of Christ and the strength of Christ, if our trials cause us to enjoy the gospel and enjoy Christ and lean upon Christ more than ever before, is that not an aspect of the furtherance of the gospel? If Christ becomes clearer to us and nearer to us in our understanding of him and dearer to us, is that not the furtherance of the gospel? The things that we often resist, the trials that we often think, there's nothing more I needed right now than that. Those very trials are the things that are for our good through the spiritual work of the Holy Ghost in our hearts and the power of the gospel of Jesus Christ. He works all things together for good. The events of our lives, even the mysterious events, are all appointed for us by God. They're only mysterious to us, they're not mysterious to him. But all those events are appointed for us by God, and God has a gospel purpose in all of his sovereign appointments. Leads me to my last thought, and very quickly, as God's appointments have a glorious purpose, we can rejoice in them. The Philippian believers were anxious for Paul, anxious for the church, anxious for the preaching of the gospel, anxious for the progress that was being made. They wondered where the good of all of this would be. They didn't feel happy about things. They were troubled about them. But look at the contrast in verse 18. What then? Let's read right back from verse 12. But I would you should understand, brethren, that the things which happened unto me have fallen out rather unto the furtherance of the gospel, so that my bonds in Christ are manifest in all the palace and in all other places. And many of the brethren in the Lord, waxing confident by my bonds, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. Some indeed preach Christ, even of envy and strife, and some also of goodwill. The one preach Christ of contention, not sincerely supposing to add affliction to my bonds, but the other of love, knowing that I am set for the defense of the gospel. What then? Notwithstanding, every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is preached, And I therein do rejoice, yea, and will rejoice. All these things have happened for the furtherance of the gospel. He's saying, more people are preaching. All these things have happened for the furtherance of the gospel, and as Christ has preached, I rejoice and I will rejoice. God is doing his own will. God's advancing his own cause. The gospel is being furthered. God is in control. And therefore, Paul can rejoice. That's why he tells these same believers in chapter 4. That's why he says to them in verse 4, rejoice in the Lord always. And again I say rejoice. He comes back to this theme. As I said at the beginning, it's the epistle of joy. He's encouraging them to rejoice in Christ. In fact, he goes on to tell them, and they had brought a gift, Epaphroditus had brought a gift to Paul from this church. He says in verse 10 of chapter 4, but I rejoiced in the Lord greatly that now at last your care of me hath flourished again, wherein you were also careful, but you lacked opportunity. Not that I speak in respect of want, for I have learned in whatsoever state I am therewith to be content. I know both how to be abased, and I know how to abound everywhere, and in all things I am instructed both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. He is thankful for the gift that they have brought him. They're ministering to his physical needs, and he rejoices in that. But he tells me, even if you hadn't brought that gift, I would still rejoice. And I would rejoice because of Christ. Believer, it is Christ who enables us to rejoice in the midst of our trials. That's why Paul says in verse 13, I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. It's a very often a misused text of Scripture. But he was able to rejoice. He was able to understand that all these things were for the furtherance of the gospel. And therefore he would rejoice in his Savior. And we can do the same tonight. In every circumstance, Satan would rob us of our joy, but we can rejoice because if God be for us, who can be against us? And God is for us. He gave his Son for us. He gave grace for us. He has saved us. God is for us. Let us never doubt that. He is for us in Christ. We can rejoice in him, for he is in control. May the Lord bless his word to all of our hearts tonight for Jesus' sake. Let's bind a word of prayer together. Our Heavenly Father, we thank thee tonight for thy precious word, and we are thankful for the fact that thou art our God and our Savior. Lord, we acknowledge tonight that we are mere puny creatures. We are very often mistaken in regards to thy providence, in regard to thy sovereignty. Lord, we get very disturbed and very troubled. And all the while, our God is on the throne. Lord, we bless thee for this. We pray tonight, Lord, we would realize afresh what the hymn writer said, pilgrim bound for the heavenly land, never lose sight of Jesus. Lord, keep our eye fixed upon thee, we pray. We thank thee for a Savior who loves us with an everlasting love. We thank thee for the psalmist when he said that God performs all things for him. Lord, thou art the God who performs all things for thy people. We thank thee that Christ is not only head of the church, he is head over all things to the church, ordering everything for our good. We bless thee tonight. We're humbled, Lord, when we think of it, that every detail of our lives is in thy control. Our times are in thy hand. Lord, encourage our hearts tonight. Bless the word to all of us, we pray. Apply it by thy Spirit. May it find a resting place within our hearts. Give us grace to rest upon thee and to rejoice in thee. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.